All right. So, I was out last week, so that means you get to tell me what you've learned. So, last week was chapters 95 and 96 on marriage and divorce. So, I'll ask you a few questions, and you tell me what you learned from it. So, about marriage. Is marriage a sacrament? Did you talk about that at all? No? Okay, no. Short answer, no, it's not. Okay.
You might be interested to know, I think there was like three people at Sunday school last week.
Oh, okay. All right. Well then.
Maybe
that,
slightly more, but we were a low number all right. Last time.
Okay then, here's a 30-second crash course on the... all right. Okay, marriage was not created by man. Marriage is actually instituted by God. And so when we look at marriage, we don't look at it in a way of from a man-centered point of view, but we look at it really from a God-centered point of view. And it signifies the bond that Jesus Christ has with his church. And that's what we see there. And even as you know, we say marriage was instituted by God, even from the very beginning, Genesis 2, we have Eve being created, and God brings Eve to Adam, and we have there essentially the very first marriage ceremony. And that's an important thing to remember when we look at the ideas of marriage, particularly with marriage in our culture today, that it is between a man and a woman, because we've said that, but because that is what God has intended it and created it as. And then there was chapter 96 then, after that, which was divorce. And looking at, if marriage is, you know, God bring two people together and let no man tear that apart. Well, there is, though, a legitimate ground for divorce, and that is in cases of adultery then. So if you were not here last week, like myself, then you can read chapters 95 and 96, and or even if you were here and you want a refresher, it certainly doesn't hurt. Okay. Today, though, we're going to be looking at chapters 97 and 98. We're going to be looking at the Antichrist and the return of Christ. All right. So, as you say, who or what is the Antichrist? That's maybe the first question we should ask. You go to anyone on the street and say, who or what is the Antichrist? And, you know, if you ask 10 people, you'll get probably 10 different answers. Maybe even 11. So what are some common ideas, or maybe some, for better or for worse, ideas about the idea of the Antichrist? Because this is something that, if you're anyone like me, you know, grew up watching a movie like The Thief in the Night, and we're totally freaked out. Like, whoa, what is going on? So, who or what is the Antichrist? What are some common ideas? Yes?
Some people have specified a particular person, like Hitler or Pope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People through the ages.
Yeah, so maybe some people through the ages. Okay. What else? What are some other ideas that we get when we think the Antichrist? Tom, you had your hand up before.
Yeah, Jonathan told me one time that, the Emperor Caesar, Julius Caesar or something, like his name, if you decode it, is 666, like he's the Antichrist, stuff like that.
Yeah, there's something there too with that. I mean, this is a huge question I'm asking, and we only have, we have half of a class period to look at here, but there's all sorts of what are some ideas that, if you go out to anyone on the street, say, what is the Antichrist? What's an answer you might get?
Anyone who's against Christ.
Anyone who's against Christ, yeah. I think that's probably what we're, in a way, what we're going to be looking at today. What else? I think probably if you ask a lot of people, you get all sorts of apocalyptic ideas and some great, evil, despicable character who will who will rise up, or a great leader in league with Satan, or, you know, someone uniting the world against under him as he goes forth against Christ. But really, I think what it was important what you said, Madeline. The term Antichrist literally means against Christ, you know, anti-Christ. And that is an important thing for us to remember as we go forward here with our brief study today, that idea of against Christ. Okay, so we look at who or what is the Antichrist. Okay, well, first of all, let's quickly go to, we're going to spend a lot of our time in 1 John, but first we're going to go to 2 John, and 2 John 7. Someone read 2 John 7. One we don't go to very often, a book. But 2 John 7, anyone have that?
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
All right, what do we see there?
Those that deny their incarnation is the antichrist.
Yeah, so we're going to look at that here. When we're going to go to 1 John, then we're going to see that. But what do we really see here? First of all, a deceiver. Okay. So he's a deceiver of the nations. Okay. Well, is it a person? Is it multiple persons? Is it still someone to come? I think it was good what was brought up about people have identified the Antichrist in the past, you know, with people like Nero. Persecutor of the church there, the Pope, Hitler, etc., etc. Mercy, are all these ideas just off base, or do they have some truth to them? Well, let's see here. We're going to open up. Let's see. Okay. So then let's flip right over to 1 John. We're going to see many antichrists. That's right. I was just about to say that. Yeah. There have been many antichrists. Let's look at 1 John 2. 18 to 23. 1 John 2, 18 through 23. Anyone have that? Thank you, Sarah.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
All right. So where do we see the idea that there have been many antichrists? Where do we see that in this passage? Where does it say it? What's that? Oh, I thought I heard an answer out there. 18, yeah, right away. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. By which we know it's the last hour. So there have been many antichrists. Where does it say, where do they come from?
They come from the church.
Yeah. They went out from us, but they were not of us, though. It really indicates this idea of apostasy, of turning from the truth, which I really goes with the idea of being a deceiver then as well. So yeah, and you know, as Tong said then too, the idea of denying the Father and the Son. That's a very, very serious thing there. Okay, well let's just flip over then too. We have a lot of the same ideas repeated in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's just read maybe verses 1 through 3. Will someone read those then? Next page.
Verse
Oh, thank you, Kim.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
All right. Well, what's that say? Is coming, but is now already in the world. Yeah. So, you know, the Antichrist is coming, but is already here. And so I think it does seem appropriate to say that there is more than one Antichrist, and that some have already come. And in fact, actually, really, I think it's key then when we see in verse 3 there, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, it really seems to be also associated with the Antichrist, a spirit of it, a spirit of being against God. And we actually see that through, you know, really all throughout the scriptures, too, of this spirit of those against God. And then we can maybe think of it in certain manifestations, you know, through a person then, too. But not only the ones that have come, but also, though, it seems that the Bible seems to indicate that there is still an Antichrist to come as well. Whatever we see in chapter 2, verse 18, or in verse 3, says, it is here, or they are here, but there are still to come. There is still one to come. A big one is if we, maybe for time's sake, we won't read the whole passage and look at it, but we have, if you can go to 2 Thessalonians 2, we have the idea of the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, and we have the idea of here the man of lawlessness, the one who is to come, which essentially here is this coming Antichrist. And so we look at the idea of the man of lawlessness, and let's see. Why not? Will someone read? I think this is an important chapter, or important passage. Let's go ahead and read it. Will someone read verses 1 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2? Thank you.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind for trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it comes from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the son of sin is revealed, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, to whom the Lord will consume by the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is, according to the working of Satan, with all power, science, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
All right, thank you. There's a lot there. So let's I'll guide us through this passage a little bit. First of all, what do we see in verse 3 about, you know, the man of sin or the man of lawlessness? What do we What do we see here in verse 3 about him? Is he here? Is he still to come? What's it say? It says that. Yeah, to be revealed still. Still to be revealed. All right. And we see that in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He opposes and exalts himself in place of God. And so this is, very much with the idea that we see of denying the Father and the Son, being a deceiver in these ways. When we look at also at the idea of the temple in verse 4, then 2, when he says that he sits as God in the temple of God. The temple here should probably be taken not referring to a literal or rebuilt temple, but rather to the church. Usually throughout the epistles of Paul, the idea of temple generally refers to the church, which again kind of goes with the idea that we looked at of going out from us, but not one of us. We see him again as a deceiver in verses 9 through 10. Right? The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. And so this all of this here seems to indicate, along with the passage that we've also seen, that there have been many antichrists throughout the ages. But there is still a final and a greater one still to come. But at the same time, again, if you go back to the idea of asking people on the street about, what is, who or what is the Antichrist? And there's all sorts of fear and like, oh no, we've got to, all sorts of, people make movies about this kind of stuff. But we have no reason to fear the Antichrist. For those of us who are in Christ, we have no reason to fear. Because why? What do we see in verse 8 of what we just looked at? Why? What was that?
The Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth.
Yeah, wow. I mean, this is like ultimate final victory right there. When Christ returns, it's, being killed with the breath of his mouth. Wow. This is what the book of Revelation is all about, the triumph of the Lamb. And so that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has ultimate victory. And so we shouldn't, in the meantime, be surprised when antichrists come, that they are in the world. This shouldn't surprise us. Or even by, we shouldn't even be surprised by the one who is still to come. And even as the age continues to decline and get worse, there's nothing, though, to fear. Because we know that the victory of the Lamb who is slain for us, that is assured, and that he is triumphant, and that we triumph through him. So we have no reason to fear. So, all right. There's a lot there. We could get into all sorts of things with this, but yes.
One thing I think is interesting, appreciate yourself and R.C. Sproul, the verses that he used. Often people, when they try to teach on the Antichrist, the places that they go to are Revelation, mm-hmm, and Daniel, and in other words, the apocalyptic passages, the passages that are the most hardest to understand. Our principle on interpreting Scripture is you go to the clearer passages first, and learn what we can, and those help understand the less clear passages. So, there's a lot of teaching right here in these, simple genres, relatively speaking, that we learn about the Antichrist. We can then use that to help us understand those other more difficult passages. Mm-hmm. So.
Absolutely, absolutely. We are also getting a lesson in studying Scripture as well, that we interpret the more difficult with those that are easier to understand. And that there are all sorts of things that we just don't know, but yet we still, we have these sure things that we do know from these clear passages that we've seen. So, well, let's look at then at the return of Christ. If that is the victory of our Lord, let's look at that then. Chapter 98, the return of Christ, or sometimes it's called the parousia, which is just it's a Greek word. It's a word that sometimes we use, but just means the coming or the arrival of our Lord. So we're going to see, though, that Jesus' return, his second coming, will not be like his first coming. Let's look at Acts 1. We're going to look at, very briefly here, the ascension of Jesus. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And if someone gets there, will you read this for us? Anyone? Thank you.
Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven."
All right, thank you. Yeah, Jesus will return in the same way that he left. As he left this earth personal, as a person, and in glory, he will return in the same way. So let's look at this here. So I want to look at three things for Jesus' return here. One, it is personal. When we think of the idea of Jesus' return as personal, I mean that he will personally return. It will not be a figurative return. It will not be a metaphorical or a return. But he will actually return. He will come in his resurrected body, which he has forever. And when he comes then, he will renew his people. And he will those who are living, and those who have died in the faith. He will come and give resurrection life. So it is a personal return. It is a visible return. It is not in secret. It will not be hidden, but it will be for all the world to see and to know. When we think about the idea of the sound of a trumpet, it's like a victory trumpet. Everyone will know when he returns. No one will be like, "Wait, did Jesus come? Did he come? I didn't hear anything." No, everyone will know. And he will come in, yeah, great victory. And he will come in glory. This is where, he comes in his first advent in humility as a servant. But when he comes, though, the second time, he will come as a glorious, victorious king. And the glory of the Son that was hidden while he was on earth will be revealed then to us. So, this is what we look forward to. And we are to watch and we are to wait for Jesus' second coming. We are to watch and to wait for it. So, we don't just sit idly by and twiddle our thumbs and hope that, I wonder when he's going to come. But it's not a speculative thing, but rather it's we are to wait actively. Let's look at Luke 21. And actually, we're going to look at two passages in Luke 21, so don't turn your page after we read the first one. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. That. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. And this is what we call the... is this the All That Discourse? Yeah, it is. Okay. Luke 21, 25 through 28. Thank you.
"And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh."
Yeah. What do we see in this here? About the return of Christ. What do we see? See that there will be signs and there will be all sorts of distress in the world. But then, after that, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And I think it's key. In verse 28 then, because of all that, we say, now, when these things begin to happen, what are we supposed to do? Like, hide? No. We look up and we lift up our heads because your redemption draws near. We are to wait expectantly for that. We are to straighten up, and we know that, oh, yes, you know, and I can take courage in the midst of all this because I know that my Lord will return soon, someday. His return is near. Now, we don't know when that is, but we do know that it is near, and we look forward to that. And so we're to wait expectantly. And as we do so, we can take courage in the midst of these things, of the signs and the stresses and everything going on in the world. We again, we're to straighten up and to wait for the return of Christ. And actually, let's go on and look at the next few verses. Let's look at 29 through 33. It's important to read this in the same idea of what we've been looking at, because it comes right afterwards. Someone read verses 29 through 33. Yeah, you're on a roll today. Thank you, Ron.
And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. So you, likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
Yeah. You know, it's in when winter hits and all the leaves fall off the trees, and here we are waiting. And we're waiting, and we can't wait till summer returns. And when do we know that summer is coming and on its way? When we look at the trees and we can see the buds on them starting to sprout and the leaves beginning to shoot forth. And we know as we can look at those trees that we recognize that, the time is near. Well, in the same way here, Jesus is saying that we are to, essentially, read the times. That doesn't mean that we sit and we read the Bible with a newspaper and we're trying to figure out, you know, what are the things going on in the world with the things that we see going on in the Bible and trying to match everything up and make, you know, to figure out when is it going to be. It doesn't mean that, but we are to understand and to discern the times that we are in, though. It means that we are, you know, again, we are to see the things in the world, and we are to recognize and to discern that, you know what, things are not good right now. But we are to, again, take heart and courage and discern that those times and know that, wow, the return of our Lord will be soon. We don't know when, but it will be soon. Yeah.
Can you explain verse 33 when he says this generation will not pass away? Didn't that generation already pass away?
Yeah, till all things are fulfilled. That is a good question. In brief, maybe we can talk about this later then too, but I think certainly especially if we look at the rest of the context of what's going on in this discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples, like right before this is the destruction of Jerusalem, and then some of these signs happening. And I think some of it there is, you know, it's you will see, you know, you will see these things happening in your lifetime, such as the destruction of Jerusalem. And then from there, the time of the Gentiles going on, and you know, which is right now. So maybe that's a brief way of getting to that right now. Oh, yes.
Maybe I'll just throw out, too, I think there's kind of two ways to deal with it. It's a question that people have understood
seems difficult for us. So I think one of two approaches. One, the approach Mike was saying, which is understanding what's referring to being fulfilled, that it may not have in mind the return of Christ, but some of the other things that have been mentioned. The other approach is, what does it mean to say this generation will not pass away? The word generation can be used in different ways. We can Jesus says this is a wicked and perverse generation. He didn't refer to, he didn't really mean necessarily those people living there, but the idea of this age is an age of a wicked and perverse generation. In other words, you know, humanity's not going to wipe itself out before this all comes to pass. So those have kind of been the two approaches that have been taken to either understand what it means for this generation to pass away, what is that generation referring to, or what do we have in mind when he talks about, what does he have in mind when he's talking about what's being fulfilled or not?
So. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. So with all of this then, you know, we look ahead then, and we realize that the return of Christ is imminent. When I say imminent, it means it is near. It could happen at any moment. The time is at hand. We are in the last days. I mean, what did we see when we read 1 John 2:18 about the Antichrist? It says, you know, it is the last hour. If it was the last hour for John when he wrote that, it's been, you know, that's a very long hour. But we don't know when that hour will end. but we know that it will, and so we are still waiting. And it could, you know, it is imminent, it is near, and I think that adds to the urgency of all of it. It's like, it's been the last hour for a really long time. Well, who knows how much longer we have? And that is, when we think about this, there is a certain urgency to it. It does not give us an excuse to be lax or to hold ourselves away, but rather to engage in action. So let's look at how about Romans 13, 11 through 14? Romans 13. All right. Someone read that.
And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Yeah, I like that. I love the timing that Paul gives. You know, and when is it? He just says, "Well, we're closer than when we first believed. We don't know when, but we're getting closer." And because we're getting closer, then what does he say that we should be doing? We are awaiting the, you know, we are in the dawn, you know, with the light coming. What are we to be doing?
Put off sin and put in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to be preparing ourselves for that day by putting on Christ, by putting on, you know, adorning ourselves in the armor of light, walking properly as in the day. We're the dawn is coming, and we ought to be walking in the day, not in darkness. We're putting that behind us, but we are greeting Christ as we adorn ourselves in good works. We're clothing ourselves in what is fitting for us, casting off the darkness, because no one knows the day or the time. You know, we look at, just for time, I mean, it's in Matthew, I think it's in your book, I'm sure it's in your book too, Matthew 24:36. You know, no one knows the day or the time when he will return. No one knows. I mean, a few years ago, Harold Camping and saying that I have figured out the day and the time of Christ's return, and we will, we are selling everything, and we are getting ready for it, you know. And of course, that day rolled around, and it didn't happen. And said, "Well, it must have been a spiritual return." And I have recalculated everything, and it is 6 months from now. And of course, it didn't happen. And unfortunately, a lot of people's lives were ruined from that. But no one knows the day or the time. Yeah, absolutely. And it will come suddenly. Life will seem to go on as normal, but it will come suddenly as life is interrupted. But this is our hope, though. This is our hope, and we look forward to and we long for our hope. We looked at 2 Thessalonians, but as we go to, you could look again in 1 Thessalonians 4. And maybe I'll just quickly read this to finish us out here. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Christ will return, and he will descend with a shout, with victory. The dead will be raised to life, followed by us. And we will be with him." I love that. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And after that, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." That's a wonderful thing. He comes bringing salvation, resurrection, and new creation for his people with a triumphant shout. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. So any questions as we get to the end here? Comments or... Yes, Tom, you always have good questions. All right, I'm ready.
if Christ were to come back and all the nation would see him, the earth is kind of circular, so like, how is Christ going to show himself to everyone?
Oh, that is a very good question. There are things that we just do not know from the scriptures there. But I think the idea is that no one's going to be, no one will have an excuse. Everyone's going to know. And, there are certain things that just, that God does at the five physics. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we do know that everyone will know. Everyone will be without excuse. Everyone will look up and see him. So that's a good question. I don't know on that.
Because some atheists have said something like, the Bible believes the earth is flat because when Christ comes back, everyone will see him. So I don't know how to trust that.
Yeah, I think I'd say if that's what an atheist is hanging their hat on, then they're coming to the end of their arguments. So, all right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will return one day, that he is triumphant and he will bring triumph to us then. We thank you that we can have no fear in life, no fear in death, and that we will be with him forever, for eternity. We look forward to that day, and Lord, as we praise our Lord and Savior, as we turn to worship, may that praise be acceptable to you. May our hearts be glad as we long for that day. Strengthen us until then by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.